I've been freezing all day long, so I'd leave my jacket on for a little bit. What's that? Well, thank you. It's a funny story behind this jacket. So I was in Kosovo, and we had some friends that were there, and we were just trying to help out this family, and so I thought, well, I'll buy something from them, and went to buy this jacket. Pretty soon, there's no sizes, and it became this huge ordeal, and so they didn't have anything there my size, and the other ones that did, just I wouldn't wear, you know, and so we're leaving the very next morning, and all of a sudden, we're leaving to take off to the airport, and all of a sudden, they show up with all these jackets. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I got to buy one now. And so I lay them all out, and a couple of them are pretty cheesy. And so I saw this one. I like it. Well, it's a chick's jacket. It actually has a zipper on the wrong side, but it was the only one that fit and looked decent. And so I end up buying the chick's jacket. So then I'm thinking, you know, all the other jackets are like 10, 15 bucks. He says, that'll be 40 bucks. It's like, oh, dang, this is ministry. Here you go. And so that's the story behind my jacket, my Kosovar chick jacket. But I kind of like it. I just have to remember what side the zipper, and it takes me a few seconds to figure out how to zip the thing up. But where did that go? Let's pray. Lord, I was thinking of the scripture that Paul gave us in Romans 8:28. All things working together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to your purpose. That's your promise. It's your promise to us. But God, when we're honest, we'll admit it doesn't seem that way sometimes. Situations in our life where it doesn't seem like it's going to come together, and even the way it's coming together sure doesn't seem like your fingerprints are on it. But that's, again, your promise to us. You are behind the scenes. You are working. You do care. You do love us. And you desire the best for each and every one of our lives, and we say thank you to that. And the recipients of that promise, as we said, was those that love you. Those are the called, who are the called. And so, God, we thank you for calling us unto yourself and the love in which you showed to us first. So, God, we come before you tonight and excited about starting a new book, and pray that you would help us get a good overview of this book, that we'd be able to interpret it correctly and apply it appropriately to our lives. And so, God, we can't do that without you. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and challenge us and really make this word applicable to our lives. And so, God, will you do that today or this evening on the introduction, but through each of the 10 chapters? We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn your Bibles in the book of Esther. We'd finish up Corinthians. Now, normally, I mean, for 20 plus years, I've always done Old Testament book on Wednesday nights, and so if you've come in the interim time, I jump to the New Testament for a little bit, and so we're making our way back to Book of Esther here. And really, as I say turn there, the whole night is going to be an introduction. I really think that we need to fly at 30,000 feet and look down at this book and get a good kind of grasp of why it's written, why is it here. Is it a book in the Bible that should even be read? There's a few greats like John Calvin and Martin Luther that didn't even like this book. And I'll try to explain that in a little bit why. But, you know, and so we'll really just read the first couple of verses, but we'll kind of hop, skip, and jump around a little bit too. You know the difference between a deist and a theist? One who considers himself a deist is one who believes in a God, the creator God, that basically got this earth spinning and basically leaving it on its own and is on his throne somewhere far, far away. And so he started everything, and he'll come and wrap it up in the end. But in the meanwhile, we're kind of on our own. That's a very loose theological paragraph on a deist, but that's kind of what it is. And a theist is not only believes in God the creator, but that God works providentially in our lives. Again, that word providence, providere, meaning before, to see beforehand. And so God seeing beforehand your life and orchestrating and organizing that. I like the story of the lone survivor who's in a shipwreck and finally makes his way, makes it to this island, and as he's there on this island, just frustrated on where is God, and will I ever get picked up, and does anybody know where I am, and will I ever get rescued? And so day by day is going by, and one day, you know, he had set up a little hut there near the shoreline, and he's off hunting for food, and just kind of frustrated at where is God in all of this, and he comes back, and he sees a little bit of smoke, and he comes running back to his hut, and his hut completely burnt down. Again, he just cries out to God. He's like, what is this, really? I'm shipwrecked, and now all of a sudden I have one thing here. I finally make a little hut to get out of the elements, and now it burns down too. Thanks, God. Very next morning, he all of a sudden wakes up, and there's a big ship coming ashore. Getting on, they rescue him, and he gets on. He said, how'd you know I was there? And he said, well, we saw your smoke signal. It's God working behind the scenes when a lot of times we just can't see it. That's ultimately going to be the story in the book of Esther as we go through this. I spent most of my time digging into and crunching into things, and so I don't have any great pictures behind me, and so a little more of a kind of just outline us as we go along. So going to kind of look at four main things. The first one is Esther, the story itself. When you and I read history, we're all about the facts. Just give me the facts. That's how you and I read it in our Western mindset and how we've grown up. But this history that we're going to read about is not one of facts. Like most all ancient texts. I didn't say it wasn't factual. It's just not read that way. It's not set up that way. Well, it's all about the facts, but that's not the purpose driving behind it. This is ancient storytelling at its finest. It tells history in the form of a story. From our earliest attempts to communicate using language, we tell stories about ourselves and we tell stories about others. Children first learn to read by stories. You might even remember what book it is. I remember where I was sitting in our den with my oldest sister Sharon sitting on her lap in the black rocking chair and reading that first little book, See Jane Run, you know, book. Storying is a form of communication accessible to most people. I think that's why God revealed himself in stories. Again, here we are in 2013, and almost half of our world still being illiterate, but yet they know stories, and they love stories. God knows exactly what he's doing, and with that, expresses himself and explains himself in history through story. When we're getting to know someone, we say, tell me about yourself. Sorry, I'm having to check out my notes here. And when we expect to, so we want to know about them, and so we say, tell me about yourself, and we expect to hear a story that narrates that what that person considers to be significant events and experiences in his or her life. If we ask somebody, how was your day? We expect them to give us the narrative of the highlights of your day. If you came up to me and said, how was your day? That's what I would quickly assess. What was a couple, two, three, four highlights in my day today? And that's what I would say. I wouldn't say, well, when I walked down the driveway and put my key into the car door and open up, turn on the ignition and give facts all the way through the day of exactly what had happened. You're saying, tell me the story of your day. That's what we're asking each other when we ask that. With stories, we get to know each other. With biblical stories written under God's inspiration that we have here, we learn about God and his relationship with his people. When you sit down to read the Bible, hear God saying to you, come hear my story. I've selected the most important ones for you to know right now regarding who I am and the relationship I desire with you. And so with God's stories, they're not about bare facts. Again, they're factual. It's not just about the bare facts. They're about God's promises towards us. It's about Him redeeming us. It's about Him helping us overcome the obstacles of life for His glory and for His purposes. This story of Esther consists of six sections, revealing a very well-constructed literary piece. Ingenious writing tells the story through a flow of different events, building suspense to a very pivotal point. The problems and tensions then cascade downwards until all is resolved, and that the final solutions are unexpected and the reader is never bored. I like that. I read that out of Shepherd's notes, and it really dialed into this whole thing of storing. I was at a conference, and for those of you that know Donald Miller, he's one of my favorite writers today. I love the books that he does, Christian author. And so I was at this conference, and I got to go to this luncheon where it was only about 25, 30 people, and it was Q&A. So one of the things that I had asked him specifically was, in writing a story, what's one book, if you could pick just one book, what book would that be on learning how to write or to tell a story? And so he had given that to me, and it's about that, and it's about having the protagonist and the antagonist and going through the story and the highs and the lows and building up to a point and developing these different things out and laying all of that out. And I read this, and it's so well done. And once you understand those different building blocks, you see every movie today, you could write it out yourself. You can see that, oh, that's when that's happening, especially when I read the book. Is any movie that I go to, okay, here comes high point, okay, uh-oh, disaster going to take place, you know, and you just kind of see each of those places, and we'll see Esther is incredible the way it's written out that way. Where does Esther fit in history? The date written, it's about 2,500 years ago, so that's where we can get our kind of mindset back there. The empire is the Persian Empire. It's about 483 to 471 BC is kind of the timing of all of this, almost 500 years before Christ. This empire that had taken place, now that it was Babylon was the big empire, but then the Medes and the Persians, if you read the book of Daniel, they're the ones who take over next. So this is the Persian Empire. And picture it going all the way from Sudan and about mid-Africa, all the way up north, up into Greece, and all the way over to Pakistan. It was huge. It's the known world at the time. And these kings are filthy rich and know how to party. That's what this is. This is a pagan land. We're not in Jerusalem anymore, Toto. Okay, so what we're reading in this book isn't. It's not going to be Jewish law and all of this. It's a lot of it's vile and it's crazy. Catch up with my slide here. Date written and chronologically. Esther comes between the return of the first group of Jews to Judah from Babylon, the return of a second group led by Ezra. Let me take a step back and jump us to where we are. If you're looking at the Old Testament there, you have that first five books, the Pentateuch, where God is dealing with a patriarch, with a guy named Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and it kind of